We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. It is our joy to say it. The Son of God has come in flesh. I was going to ask, you have no idea how many things I'm going to do on a given Sunday that never happen. I forget about them and they don't come to realization, fruition. I was going to ask Matthew to sing the song that he sang today. And he sang it without my asking him such. We just finished treating those verses on Wednesday night, the verses that he sang for us during that special music. So thank you for submitting to the request that I never requested of you to do that. And lots of ways to serve God this morning by serving His people, right? You have the offering over here. You've got the cards over there. I know there were more that we even spoke about this morning. Today we are in our Dieta Sauron. I think most of you are aware what we're doing now. I won't explain it again, but we are today in our continuing treatment of the life in the flesh, not just in the flesh, we should say in the days of His flesh, because the Lord Jesus Christ is still enfleshed today. He will always be in flesh since His incarnation, but in the days characterized by His flesh and His resurrection. The days of His resurrection and briefly following. We are treating that time period in this Dieta Sauron. Today we come to, as you can see in your handout, with more than a little artistic flair at the bottom that illustrates our passage today. Every once in a while we'll give you a little illustration. This is the first one in 35 pages. So every 35 pages or so, I'll give you an illustration. You can probably tell by the style. This is Luke's illustration for us. We're looking today then at the information and the conflated account of, or the conflated text of the three Gospels that deal with this account. The Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, Mark 2. Finally, we got into Mark 2. All right, been all this time, Mark 1. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12, and Luke 5, verses 17 through 26. You can see that the Synoptics, there's a lot more in some and less in others in the order that they're presented in it. Now we're all over the place, right? It's not like Mark 2, Luke 2, Matthew 2. It's Mark 2, Matthew 9, Luke 5. And it's a good amount of text in front of us, so let's just, like you were there, let's just encounter it as it happens. As we read it. And again, entering into Capernaum. Capernaum is called then, as you see in Matthean font, his own city. How is this his own city? He's born in Bethlehem. You never hear the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as Jesus of Bethlehem, do you? He grows up in Nazareth. You hear him always referred to as Jesus the Nazarene or Jesus of Nazareth. Why is Capernaum called his own city? He's born in Bethlehem. He grows up, spends like about 28 years in Nazareth. That's why he's a Nazarene. As the prophet wrote, or spoke rather, he shall be called a Nazarene. And then after that period of time, when he embarked on the time that makes him famous, the time that sees what he does that causes us to worship him, the most important time in his, or the most discussed, the most taught on, the most the stuff that gets related the most, the vast bulk of these Gospels, he is kind of all over Israel, but you always see him go back to Capernaum. Capernaum is the headquarters of Jesus Christ ministries on the earth in those days, all right? He'll use Capernaum. He oftentimes sleeps at Capernaum, but all day may have been in Nazareth or Nain or Bethsaida or somewhere in the Galilean phase, which is the majority of his time, of his earthly ministry. Capernaum is in Galilee, and it's not too long, not terribly far, to those other cities that I just mentioned, Nazareth included, though he didn't do much in Nazareth. We've already seen his reception at Nazareth, or shall we say his rejection at Nazareth. He's going to be rejected again. He's going to go back to Nazareth. He's going to go back to that synagogue, but he's going to be rejected again when he goes there, because Jesus, the Lord, has testified that no prophet is without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives. But Capernaum is always where he will resort back to. This will explain to us down the road why he says, "Woe to you, Capernaum." He talks about it as the city that had been exalted to heaven. How had Capernaum been exalted to heaven? Well, the Son of God, before Bethlehem or Nazareth or Capernaum, used to live for thousands of years in heaven. His own city now is Capernaum. He is living. The Son of God is living. God has taken up residence in Capernaum. It's like Capernaum was exalted to heaven. But you will be cast down to Hades, because by and large Capernaum didn't receive him. They received his ministry. They didn't receive his person. It was the healthiest time Capernaum ever saw. No sickness in Capernaum. And everybody loved that part of it. Anybody that was sick, take them to Jesus. He usually stays in that house over there. Peter and Simon, the house that they live in, he'll sleep there. If he's here, if he's tonight, if he's in Capernaum, that's the house he'll be in. And so just go to that house and present your infirm relatives or your infirm self, and you won't be infirm anymore. You won't be sick anymore. Well, that was received, because that had to deal with what I want. And people are selfish, and they'll take what they want from you. But that doesn't mean that they love you. Doesn't mean that there's anybody from Capernaum there when you're dying on a cross. Doesn't mean that they worshiped him. They'll be thrust down to Hades. Christ worshippers are not catapulted to Hades. By and large, Capernaum did not receive the person of the Lord. But they were pleased to bask in his light for a while. So he has left Capernaum, but again entering into Capernaum, Mark tells us, as indicated by the font, after some days, it was heard that he was in a certain house. What was he doing there? Luke tells us, Luke and font, and he was teaching. And immediately, many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even the places toward the door. And he was speaking to them the word. As soon as it was known that he was there, flocks of people came to that house. I'm guessing this is Peter's house. Peter lives in Capernaum. Peter, and his brother Andrew, they live in the same house with Peter's wife and his mother-in-law. We've seen that. Or maybe his mother-in-law didn't live with them. Probably she did. But she was at least there that day that we've already seen where she was burning up with that fever. And the Lord, they asked him about her, and he touched her, took her hand, touched her, and immediately the fever left her. Remember that? That happens at Capernaum. That happens at Peter and Andrew's house. And so when he is in Capernaum, he was in a certain house. It doesn't say that it was Peter's house, so I won't be dogmatic about it. This had to be Peter's house. It didn't have to be Peter's house. But I'm thinking he stayed there. He stayed the night at Peter's house, wherever that was. But so this is a good chance this is Peter's house. We can't be dogmatic about it. And it says from Luke, we get Pharisees and teachers of the law were also sitting, who had come out of every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. See the growing fame of the Lord. It's still rather early in His public ministry, but see the growing fame of the Lord. These felt it necessary to come and check Him out. There are Pharisees and teachers of the law there. Those teachers of the law are later going to be called scribes. And they, why are they there from as far as Jerusalem? Out of every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. You know how many villages there are in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem? And again, I don't take that hyper literally that every single village had a representative there. That's not what's meant. But from all over, from all of the cities, he is now surpassed John as a phenomenon in Israel. His fame has eclipsed John. There are certain Johannine loyalists around who just can't get it that you ought to leave him and follow Jesus. But as far as fame goes, as far as like the, you know, the echoing, the resounding fame of this man, the Lord, because of miracle, John never had miracle. He was extremely famous, but he didn't have any miracles. Miracle just blows John out of the running. These every day, all day, everywhere we go, miracle ministry that Jesus had, just like, John can't compete with this. So, not that he's trying to. He's not competing. He's already told us in the chronology that I must decrease. He must increase and I decrease. And that's what's happening. The Lord is increasing as far as notoriety, as far as fame, as far as infamy among those who have a negative outlook of Him. And those who have a negative outlook of Him, there are many of them here today in our scene. Do you know what it's like? Let me just tell you before I even tell you what I'm talking about. No, you don't. Can you imagine what it's like? Yes, you could imagine what it's like. Try to imagine what it's like. I, for one, do not have to imagine what it's like to teach where the majority of the people that you are speaking to hate you. I don't have to imagine that. If you think I'm talking about the school of Tyrannus, think again. That's not what I'm talking about. There have been days, I remember there was a, I won't call him a spy, but there was a reconnoiter, someone doing some reconnaissance, once who was sent to our church to see what I was doing. And it was a horrible period of time. The vast majority of our church, as it consisted at the time, did not want me there. Was very negative, and not just negative in attitude, but they were going to do stuff and had been involved in doing stuff to get rid of me. Do you know what it's like to teach in that atmosphere? You're going to teach these people you love, many of which hate you. And on the particular day that the reconnoiter was there, I had asked this one, not knowing what he was there for, as a visiting pastor, I asked him, "You want to teach?" And he said, "No." I thought that strange. And I said, "Really? I want people to hear other people than me. They hear me all the time." And so I welcome others who are sound in doctrine to teach in my place. He said, no, really, I don't want to do that. I'd just rather listen. He was in reconnaissance, we shall say. And I remember that particular day, and this was not anything different for that time in my life, it was like pushing out words. It's not like today. Blessed people. It's not like today. Where everybody that comes wants to hear the Word of God and they don't react and they don't, generally you don't react. You don't get offended and you don't react and you don't get your little feelings hurt and you're a lot bigger than all of that today. Even if I say something that you don't agree with and you ratify my ministry among you, and some of you have been coming for decades. And those of you that haven't like me, and you like my teaching, and that's not the way it is today. So there is a freedom that you see. There's a flow that just happens. This isn't even trying. This is just like, this is fun. Back at that time, it was like pushing out words. It was like, I know what I want to say. I've studied for this thing. It was like forcing. Like, I'm not enjoying this at all. I would come sad. I would walk to church and it would just be, I would pray the whole way there like, God, I have to do this in this kind of situation. That's the Lord's situation. Now, I don't think He probably is pushing out words when He teaches. But He is aware. Look, if you've got a normal-sized house, I want you to think about what this is going to mean. You've got a regular, normal-sized house, and they weren't as big as some of our normal-sized houses today. We've been to, have we not, Abigail? We've been to what is supposed to be, Joan, Corridan. I don't know if you remember this place. Probably you do. Okay, the only ones who were with me at that day, here on this day. We were at this place that is supposed to be the house of Peter in Capernaum. And I questioned a lot about that Israel trip, but they said, there's a sign there, Peter's house, okay? And we went there and... Okay, this is Peter's. That's not very big. If they're right, it's not very big. But if they're wrong, most of the houses are this size. And it was really just ruins. It wasn't a real house standing, I don't believe. But anyway, you have a normal-sized house for first-century Jewry. And you've got people from every village in Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, who are Pharisees. All right, most people in that house then are these. And there's a crowd at the door of people who are always in Capernaum. And some people got in. Some people like to... this is a good thing, but it's kind of, it can be sullied. Gotta get near Jesus. But that can be very selfish as well. That can be very self-serving. It's good, and we're going to be talking about it. You want to get to Jesus, all right? But that can, there's, you don't want to just paint like everybody that's like chomping at the bit to get in the house is there because they want to hear the Word of God. And they may even enjoy it and want it, and they may be genuine about wanting to hear the Word of God. All right, but that doesn't mean that it's not admixed with selfish motives sometimes. Probably the 12 are in there too. Just Pharisees and scribes from, plural, from every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and the 12. You've already packed that house to capacity. There's no room anymore. But there are people in there. And there are people in there who don't mind standing. There are people in there sometimes, I mean, not anywhere to this degree, but like a Friday night study at our church. You've got people on the floor. Better not be any women on the floor if there's men in seats, but get up. And some of our women are want to sit on the floor, and that's all right. But there's people on the floor, there's people in the kitchen. If the kitchen's, in the given house is situated such that they can still see here. Sometimes they can't see, but they're listening in, and I'm a loud mouth of enough that you can hear me in the kitchen where you're sitting. There's on the floor, they're all over the place. Now just magnify that. And make it like no room on the floor. Alright? Make it like, shoulder to shoulder on the floor, and people standing around the walls, and then there's the door, and the door's open, and there's people, like, you can see people like this outside the door, and most of the people inside are not positively disposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows it. And so he's not just teaching the Word of God and thinking, most of the people here are just eating this up. They're loving it. Most of the people here are trying to find fault with what I'm saying. And they'll do it. If you're trying to find fault, you'll find it. You will get what you're after. Not that there was any fault. You'll manufacture it. You'll find it. And then there's some disciples there, maybe, who got in. Maybe they got close to where the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. And there's mixed motives, right? Okay. Calculating. Should I say this? If I don't know, then I'm not going to, because whatever is not of belief is sin. So we'll just move on. But if you want to ask me about it, you can ask me about it later. I will not feel bad about it if you ask me about it. I'll tell you. During this occasion, Luke goes on to say, and the power of the Lord was for to heal them. Was for to heal them. Sounds like an ancient English way of speaking, but it's a very literal way of translating it from Greek. You do know you have to bring last week's, right? If some of the text was on last week's, you got to bring last week's with you, right? But most of you have notebooks that you put these in. So now we spill over to the verse to the page that you've just received. The power of the Lord was for to heal them. In other words, God had decided, I'm going to heal people today, lots of them. And you want to say, how's that any different from any other day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it must have been marked, because this statement is made. God is willing on this day in the earthly ministry of the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal people. Like we're gonna have a healing meeting in Capernaum. And behold, men carrying a man who had been paralyzed on a bed. Now, you can't picture like a bed like in your house. Like, there's four guys, that'd be rather rough. Alright, one guy at a corner carrying like a big, like a bed with a headboard and a backboard, whatever it is, or a front piece and, you know, two mattresses and box spring and things. That's not what, you can't picture that, alright? That's not the kind of bed we're talking about. It's not the kind of beds that were probably used. Beds that we slept on in India, I found it extremely comfortable. But they were, looked like, what we would say lawn chairs made into beds. You know those lawn chairs, they have that kind of mystery plastic, that woven plastic, you know what I'm talking about? How they make lawn chairs that you fold open and that they have these strips that are woven like that. But the strips themselves are strips of plastic that are woven together, that slick plastic kind of thing. Picture two rails on an X frame and they're stretched between those two rails is that kind of stuff. That kind of mystery plastic, woven stuff. That was really comfortable, I thought. I mean, sleeping on that was very comfortable. It's going to be something maybe like that, not with, of course, with mystery plastic, but something like this, something that's portable but sturdy enough to carry a human being. It will later be called a pallet. When my kids were growing up, we used to have this thing. You ought to get one of these if you're a parent, particularly if you're a parent that does a lot of, comes to doctoring a lot, like in the evenings, and you want to say, you know, I have kids, you know, like, what we used to do is the pallet. There was this little soft plush chair thing. Looked like it was a chair. But it would fold out three times and it would become a bed and the back of the chair would become like the headrest. And we used to call that in our house the pallet. From, I think Joan came up with it, from places like this where people were carried to the Lord on a pallet. We'd bring the pallet and you know, that's, oh, we're fellowshipping late at night and open up the pallet. Gordon and Jessica sleeping on the pallet. It's not that, but it's something like that idea. It's probably retractable, kind of open. You can open it close, but it's sturdy enough. It can support body weight. And this thing would, no doubt, there are four guys, each with a corner, carrying another man, and that man paralyzed on a pallet, on this kind of bed. Being carried by four people. That's why I get where I get that from Mark. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before him. They want to lay their friend or relative, whoever. They want to bring this guy in. Now, picture what I said. There's a door, and there's a crowd at the door. People who've come to hear the Word of God get ugly when you want to get in to a Word of God place. Even if you've got somebody that's got like a need, they have to get in there. Yeah, I would see this, you know, in my ministry from time to time, as people flock to hear me and there's not even able to get in the door. I did used to see this, though, as you know I'm being facetious, I did used to see this stuff at Greater Grace World Outreach in its population-wise, in its heyday. Personally, I think it's in its heyday right now. But when there were... So you can't judge heyday by numbers. And you'd want to get in, like somebody like Pastor Stevens, who like asked me to come in, and like, you're trying to get in, and there's a press there at the door, get into the fellowship hall. If any of you have ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you're probably thinking, what's he talking about? But, especially if it was in those days that you're remembering it. And like, you get these dirty looks because you're trying to get in, because I don't even want to be in there. I'm just trying to obey somebody that told me to come in there. And what if you had four guys with a pallet before any of these people have the Holy Spirit even? People I'm dealing with at least are regenerate and they have salvation. You got a bunch of guys that are just in there. To half of them, most of them hate the man who's teaching inside. Those at the door just want something for themselves. And now you've got a guy. You're not doing it for yourself. You get one of the four guys, and I'm going to help my friend. Now, I think what I would do, personally, what I would do is I would camp out with my friend right outside the door. Wherever the crowd line ended, I'd lay my friend down there, and the four of us with my friend, four of us sit on the ground, the fifth one lay on the pallet. And wait until he comes out. He's got to come out sometime. Now, when he does, there's going to be the crowd all around him. It's going to be just as hard then. But we are somewhat of a display, right? I mean, like there's four. What's this guy laying on a bed in the middle of the street with four guys at the corners? But then maybe that's not so strange. Maybe there's a lot of guys carrying pallets. Maybe there's people coming on canes and crutches, and maybe there's coughing, you know, terribly looking to people like look like they're going to die. That's every day for the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. Maybe you don't stand out. I don't know, but they knew what they were going to do. And so, verse 19 in Luke and Fonth, and having not found how they should bring him in through the crowd, going up on the housetop. All right, stop there for a minute. Going up on the housetop. I want to say this is a bigger obstacle than getting in the house. Picture it now. You got Jed and Jerome and myself and Matthew, and we're going to get Nick on a bed up onto the roof. Brothers, how are we going to do that? They must rig some kind of pulley system. I don't know what they do. How are they getting this guy up on the roof? Many of the houses had like a fire escape kind of thing. Not because of fire, but they had like steps going up to the roof. Nobody wants to be up on the roof because the action is in the house. You can't hear up on the roof. You can't get his attention. If you're waiting for him to come out, you can't get him when he comes out. Let's go up on the roof. And we'll bust through the roof. Somebody has this bright idea. One of the five of them. And they unroofed the roof where he was. And digging through. So it wasn't just like, see those things up there? It wasn't like those. Just take the little, you know, foamy things out of the roof. It wasn't like they had to dig through the roof. There is tile up there, but the tile is lying on something. You can't just tell tile to stay there in space, and it does forever. There's got to be some kind of structure, and then you lay the tile on it. Do you see these things? Do you see this grid work here that the little foamy things sit on? Picture that grid work being like wooden and thicker, and then there's tile lying in the places where these foamy things are. So it's more substantial. And then you kind of make that stuff hang together with dirt and mud and stuff like that. So they can, did they even think that we might have to do this? Because what are they digging with? Did they find a shovel somewhere? I don't know. It's amazing to just kind of think about it. Think about putting yourself there, picturing how they're going to do this. But these guys take the tile off of the roof. The roofs are flat. This isn't America, okay? This kind of stuff. Snow, it doesn't happen there. Like, that's not a big thing. You don't need this kind of roof so that the snow and the rain go down. It's flat roof, like in India, if any of you have been with me there. And you can sit up on the roof. You can have parties up on the roof. That's what's happening. They take the roof apart and, digging through, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying through the clay tiles. Through the clay tiles. That means this grid work, okay? Once you get rid of the tiles that's there, the grid work wasn't so close as our little metal grid up here on the ceiling. It would be wider, wide enough to let a pallet down through. But enough of it that it's going to hold the ceiling up. Now think if you're inside. We've talked a lot about if you were outside, how are you going to get this guy up? What if you're inside? You're listening to Jesus and He's saying something like, come to terms with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him. And you hear this. Up on the roof. And like, what's going on up in the roof? Some of you guys, when you come to church here, you get distracted very easily by things that are going on around you. Please be considerate when you come to church. Don't distract people. You know, don't let your kids just go, you know, uncontrolled with their playing as they're in church. We want you to bring your kids. We want you to be there. Rather, you be there with some kid noise than you not be there. But try not to distract. Try to keep your affection for your spouse contained so that you don't distract others. Try not to talk a lot. I'm not saying that you can't say every once in a while to your spouse, this is for you. But don't talk through the whole thing. If you are going to talk, would you please whisper? Okay? Don't just talk in a regular tone like this as you're hearing. But there's this... Who is doing this up on the roof? And you start to see like dirt fall down. Then there's somebody... You could see hands and a tile moving up there. And Jesus probably just stopped. Just like... Now you got this awkward situation, and there are people looking up at the roof, and all of a sudden these ropes start, they put something on the tile, over the tile, and it's like, what is that cloth thing with like this carrying substance under it, and you start realizing there are people who took the roof off, and they're lowering a guy down on a bed. Now you gotta make room for us, don't you? Here's Jesus sitting here, and there's people all around him, you know, and they've calculated even somehow. They know where he's probably sitting. And they're gonna lower him right down here, and guess what? All you people gotta move now. And so they're gonna make room, or a body's going to fall on your head. It's gonna fall on you. And make some kind of room. This guy comes down out of the ceiling. And Jesus, what is he going to do? You're not just talking about a little kid noise here. You're not talking about some spousal affection. You're talking about somebody talking. I said about that. A horrible person. What's Jesus going to do with a guy taking the roof off and lowering this guy? He stops. And Jesus, having seen their belief. How do you see belief? James 2 tells us how. By works. Now, if you have perception, maybe you can perceive that a man has faith to be healed, as Paul did in Lystra. So he would say with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet," to draw attention to the fact that this guy was going to be healed. And maybe, definitely, if you're God, you can read faith in the hearts of people. But if you're not God, and you don't have that kind of perception, then how do you see belief? James 2, 14, following, tells us how, by works. That's the way you do it. It's by works. You can have a real faith that doesn't have any works. It'll be dead. But if it's alive, you can see it through works. Don't make this something necessarily that, you know, the Lord's super honed abilities of discernment knew that they believed it. Listen, He knows these guys believe that I can heal him. You don't go to this extent on a maybe. Seeing their belief, said to the paralytic, seeing their belief, plural, said to the one guy, the paralytic, "Be brave, child." And now look, it's all over, right? I mean, it's not even begun, really. But as far as the craziness, as far as the radical nature of it, as far as the, what are you doing? That's done. There's a guy lying on the floor in front of Jesus now. And he says to him, "Be brave, child. Your sins have been forgiven you." Why were his sins forgiven? His belief. Belief is the reason we have forgiveness of sins. Or belief, we should say, is the vehicle, the agency that God uses to save. This non-meritorious realization of who the Lord Jesus Christ is what gives forgiveness of sins. No penance necessary. No works necessary. I can see the belief that saves you from your works, but it wasn't the works that had anything to do with that salvation. And behold, some of the scribes, these are the teachers of the law above, and the Pharisees said in themselves. Now before they get the what we get the what they say, just look at what happened. Now here's what I want to ask you. How serious are you to get to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it match with these guys at all? What would be an obstacle to you? In other words, what would make it that I can't get to, and you say, "I already have come to Jesus." I know. And they already had belief in Him too. I'm not talking about getting to Jesus, like to get saved. I'm talking about getting the benefits, the advantages, exploiting the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying, how hungry are you for righteousness? How thirsty are you? How serious are you about following the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer? How radical are you? Would you do something like this? Or is your life going to look like your average unsaved person, except you go to church on Sunday? What does he deserve? What is he meriting? What is he worth to you? Is he worth extreme inconvenience? Is he worth no more comfort? If you were sick, is he worth your health? That is, if you know, I live in the United States of America, and we've got all kinds of built-in things for us to be healthy over. We've got food that, hey, you know what? What you guys, in defense of junk food, listen up, Joan. In defense of junk food, what you call junk in the United States is the healthiest thing the vast majority of the world's population have ever seen. And not satisfied with that, we've got to call that junk and not be thankful for it. But, you know, you take vitamins and you do all this, okay? You've got that, you can buy them, you can afford them, most of you can afford them. They're expensive, but you can afford them. You've got a paycheck, you've got money, you can pick what foods you want. You can do most of your dining from the produce section with all of that, you know, riboflavin and vitamin C and all of that. You can get all of that. If you don't have insurance, you got a hard row to hoe if you get sick. But there will be provisions. You can get on welfare. The government will take care of that medical bill for you. I mean, look, what if whatever your problem is may be serious? Your health concern may be serious. What if the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to go to Haiti and give your life to Him by serving Him in an evangelistic / mercy ministry among people where you do good works among the poorest nation in the world, but you're sick. You've got an illness. Is that enough? Well, you know, it's my health. I can't go to Haiti. People are dying like flies in Haiti. But you shouldn't die in Haiti because you're important to you. Right? If that's what the Lord... Would the Lord ever do that? Would the Lord ever call you to just disregard your health and so that the eternal destinations of individuals, hell, could be avoided by other people? What's bigger? Your health or their hell? I didn't even plan that. See how well it comes together? Didn't even plan that. I think in eternal values, I could give my life, I could invest my life, I could deny myself, and I could go there and maybe die sooner than I would if I lived in the United States. How radical are you ready to be? This Jesus thing, this Christ peace that we have in front of us. These people did not care about the homeowner. They didn't think about the difficulty. They didn't think about what it would mean for them socially, like for the rest of their lives in Capernaum. That's one of the four idiots that busted in the guy's roof. What matters? Two things. Jesus Christ, number one, and two, my friend, who's a paralytic. His benefit. And me? I don't really care. We're not talking about that. It's not about us. And so they did this thing, and they are a challenge to American Christianity, are they not? They are maybe a rebuke. Maybe they are a reproof in deed. Indeed. But in deed, in work, to the level of commitment that we have to the Lord. Well, who is able to forgive sins? They're saying, Joseph said in our reading today, am I in God's stead? They're saying, he's putting himself in God's stead. He's like taking the place of God. Who can forgive sins except God alone? Exactly. But I'm not going to say that this is proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see why as we make our way here. And immediately, verse 8, note it's mark and font. He loves that word immediately. He loves the words Jesus Christ, God, and then probably his fourth favorite word is immediately. Jesus, recognizing in his spirit that they were thus reasoning. You see, that's what men do. They recognize in their spirit. Have you ever known, you can't do this infallibly, I'm just telling you, have you ever known this person's thinking this when I say that? Because you know those people so well? Or you know the kind of people that they are? This school of thought is going to think this, and you can see it as well as they try to hide it on those little micro expressions on their face. That they did think that. And you know it. That's what the Lord is doing here. Don't say, oh, he's God, he's reading their minds. Say this, he's God, he's not reading their minds. He's recognizing in his spirit, spirit is lowercase, in his human spirit, as a human, he's perceptive and discerning enough to know this is what they're thinking. They said they were reasoning among themselves. Realizing that they were doing that, he said, why are you reasoning evil in your hearts? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins have been forgiven, which he just said. Or to say, rise, take up your pallet and be walking. But, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to be forgiving sins on the earth, and it's an ellipsis. That is, you fill it in. Watch what happens here. This is what he's saying. Which is easier to say? In the human world on the, what it would be, horizontal sphere. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Nobody can prove that. Like if I say, your sins are forgiven, and your sins aren't forgiven, nobody can prove that they aren't forgiven. In other words, I can say, your sins are forgiven. This is, like I can do things like churches do this sometimes. They say things knowing they're never going to see you again. And then you go away, and it's easy to do that. Like, somebody, there's a prophecy or something. And they speak over your life. And then they know that you're just visiting that day, or they know that they're just visiting, and the false prophet leaves, and he's like, I never deal with it. If I say something like, God's doing an inner healing in your life, well, how can anybody prove that? God's doing an inner healing in my life? But what if it's an outer healing? You never hear people talk like that? God's doing an outer healing in your life. An outer healing is this. It's like, hey, you're blind and now you're not anymore. You're deaf and now you hear. Come up behind a guy and go, and he jumps, He can hear. That's an outer healing. I couldn't walk yesterday. Now I can. It's an outside, externally. So what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or, rise, take up your pallet and be going home. The easier thing to say is, your sins are forgiven, because nobody can prove it or disprove it. But if I say to a paralytic, rise, take up your pallet and go home, everyone's going to see right away if I'm a phony or not. Everyone's going to know if I was in touch with God and God told me to say that. Everybody's going to see that. You're going to be able to see the results. So he said, so understand, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Since you're having a problem with this, my saying that his sins are forgiven, how about I do the harder thing? And if I can do the harder thing, then maybe you can believe the easier thing. So he said to the man, he said to the paralytic, I'm saying to you, rise, take up your pallet. In other words, I'm saying to you the exact thing I just said was the harder thing to say. Which is easier to say? Your sins have been forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your pallet and be walking. So he said to the paralytic, I'm saying to you, rise, take up your pallet and be going into your house. And instantly, having stood up before them. Here's the guy in front of the Lord, and he's in the house having been lowered down through the tiles. Rise, take up your pallet and be going to your house. The guy stands up, in an instant, having stood up before them, having taken up that on which he was lying, he departed into his house glorifying God. He didn't just get up and walk out. He went, it's sanctified imagination, but it's like, he said, yes, I will, Lord, praise God, picks up the pallet. You know, and it's like, I'm going to my house because the Messiah told me to go to my house and he just healed me. And walks out the door and people, now they make room for him to get out the door. And he's going home, praise God, I magnify his name, extol the God of heaven and earth. His son is in the house. And, you know, he walks through Capernaum and people are watching him walk through the town. And the crowds, having seen, were amazed out of their senses. That's a characteristic Timothy thing. He likes drama. No! This is a word that means to be standing like you are outside of the ability to just kind of even reason. You're so astonished, so amazed, is our Greek word, that you're having a hard time thinking about anything except just wondering at the thing that you have just seen, that you're amazed at. And ecstasy took them all over. Ecstasy, this is ecstasis. We've transliterated it, but because its transliterated word speaks very well about what the Greek word's talking about. An ecstasy. That is, it's an amazement, yes, but it's an amazement that's always good. It's not like you're amazed at how evil that person was. You're amazed that this great thing has happened. And ecstasy, anything that's in Greek has sta as its root, has to do with standing. And they were ek, that's the Greek word for out, standing. Not in the sense that we mean outstanding, but in the way that you have to think about the word is that, like, they were standing outside of themselves. Like, this other thing happened, and they were just, like, paralyzed, almost like they could stand out of themselves and say, snap out of itself. You know, I'm standing, I'm not even, like, able to move my body anymore. Like, my spirit's outside of my body. I'm so astonished at this. Ecstasy took them all over. Just like we didn't plan on this, we didn't choose it. It just dominated us and glorified God. So they did it too. They took the guy's lead who took up his pallet and was going home, he having given such authority to men. They glorified God, the one who had given such authority to men. What men had he given this authority to? The Son of Man is who he gave that authority to. That you would know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He didn't say the Son of God. He wasn't stressing his deity. He said the Son of Man. He was stressing his humanity. So, who can forgive sins except God alone? Granted. God alone can do it, and anyone that He, God, gives that authority to. Are you ready to say, if you think this is a proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly we believe it's in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you are thinking this is a proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you willing to call the apostles God? Jesus said, whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Whoever's sins you loose are loosed. They had been given the authority from now God in the flesh glorified at the time that He told that to them in John chapter 20, risen from the dead. God had given them, God the Son gave them authority to forgive sins on the earth. Now, He as a man has received that authority from the Father, that in His humanity, I tell you, we will see it all the time in these Gospels. He is not doing what he's doing by the free prerogatives of deity. He is submitting to the Father as a human and doing miracles. The Father doing those miracles through him. And so they are saying, who can forgive sins except God alone? Well, we would have to say God. Yes, God alone, ultimately. But he has given authority to men. The first man that he gave that authority to was this Son of Man. In other words, the representative man. And the Lord forgave this man's sins. The people, get this, the common people get the point, while the students of the law and the Pharisees miss it. They think this is blasphemy because only God can forgive sin. The people get it, that God gave this man authority to forgive sin. And so they glorified God on that account and were filled with fear. I think this is fear, like you're talking about, like I'm a little scared. I rushed to get in there, you know. Maybe I was one of the kind of little bit ugly ones where, you know, I was jockeying for position to get in, get the best seat in front of Jesus, and he saw me and he just did this thing. I'm not really comfortable. Now I keep thinking, he knows I did that, he knows I did that. And he's got power like this. There is a respect here. There is an awe here. But it's an awe that's mingled with some terror as they look at him, saying, this is the natural response from their being filled with fear, saying, we saw extraordinary things today. Yes, you did. They weren't ordinary. They were extra. They were above the ordinary. They were outside. X. They were extraordinary. They were X through tra. They were through external from the ordinary things. They were things that were beyond what you see every day. Well, there's something you don't see every day. Yep. We never saw anything like this. This also is true. You never saw anything like this. We have seen something like this today. We're seeing many other things like this in the life, the life, in the life who is the life. We're seeing it all the time in our Deitasauron. Look at the mercy here. Look at the forgiveness here. Look at the power here. Look at the authority here. Look at the awesome nature of this person here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you grow weary and faint. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead of the seed of David, according to my gospel. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.